Let's look into the scripture before we pray. Our place will be the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. If you would, join me there, please. Exodus chapter 12. We've tried to follow a line of thought through the Old Testament here. It's how God spoke long ago to the fathers in many portions and in many ways. And we have seen preaching for the eyes as well as heard, preaching for the ears. We're looking at another event in the life of Moses this evening. We've tried to constrain ourselves to, or restrain ourselves to the parts of the Old Testament that have a New Testament commentary on them, be it ever so brief. And tonight's is quite brief. I'll just read it for you, the New Testament commentary. I won't even take you there because it's just one verse. But so we'll spend our time in Exodus chapter 12, this very familiar place where the death angel passes over. In verse 1 is where it begins, and we'll read through verse 14. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance.'" This is a scene that we're quite familiar with. You've heard about it almost all your life. You've studied it in Vacation Bible School. Your Sunday school teacher shared it with you. You've read the story, and you've thought upon this a number of times. It's familiar. Now, like I said, I'll share with you one verse that we find as commentary on this in the book of Hebrews, and just if you want to write the reference down, it's chapter 11 and the 28th verse. And this follows after we've told what the faith of Moses' parents was like, and then what the faith of Moses was like as he chose, as he said, "No, I don't want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want to be an Israelite." You remember that. But now he comes back after wandering around in the wilderness himself for 40 years, and it says this: "By faith, he," Moses, "and all those to whom he spoke, He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. What little thing does this one verse introduce that we didn't get necessarily in the much larger story in Exodus is that one word, faith. By faith they did this. He points this out, that they were doing something that they didn't know exactly what they were doing. They didn't know why they should do it other than God said, do this. And it was to be a sign to them. It was going to be a point of deliverance for them if they did this. And so by faith, they obeyed the voice of God. They fulfilled his word. They did these things. They roasted the lamb. They all partook of it. They took some of the blood and sprinkled it on the door, as you know. And then that night, the death angel passes over. And wherever that ceremony, that symbolism, that symbol is not found, wherever that's so, and it would be pretty much where the Egyptians are, then the death angel visited every house, every stable, every sheepfold, every place. There was a firstborn, there was death, except in Israel's tents, in Israel's houses. Now, this was to be, and I think that the writer of Hebrews would want us to see this and grasp this just a little bit, that this is a little foreshadowing of the gospel. This was to be a picture to them. And this is why the Lord just said, now you do this year after year after year after year. And on it would go. And the sons would tell their sons, and they would tell their sons until the umpteenth generation was keeping this ritual. And some they may have thought, well, I wonder why we keep doing it. But the spiritual would say, well, God did something a long time ago, and it means something still, and I think it means something yet. And so they would look forward, wouldn't they? Now, Paul, as he is wont to do, he'll draw some of these thoughts together for us, not all. But he said this, when we take the Lord's Supper, what do we do? What do we do? And I'll just remind you quickly of what he said to the Corinthian believers. And he said to them in the 11th chapter there, he said, as often as we, what? We eat the bread, which is a commemoration. It is a symbol. It's a picture. As often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're doing something. And he says this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so he says, Paul is saying, this is useful to us, that this ceremony is useful to us, like their ceremony would be useful to them, to point. Now, for us, we point back. Old Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, this is preaching here. This is sometimes we don't do too good a job in our pulpits, but thank God we can come to the table. And we proclaim by this breaking bread and drinking the cup, we proclaiming something. The broken body of our Lord Jesus, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, by which we are saved, by which we are kept. And this goes on until he returns. And so we look back, but they looked forward, didn't they? Now you say, no, they only look forward to that evening. But I'd say, no, it was more than that. By faith they did these things as signs of what God was going to do. And so I'd just like us to look through this little section of a chapter that we've read and see if we can get some hints along that line. Well, verse 4 tells us that this that they were doing, this ceremony, it was a ceremony, this thing about the Passover, about the deliverance out of Egypt was to be for all. It wasn't just for the big clans or those that had lots of sheep or those that had a large number. It says here, if your house is too small, and that would be encouraging to me because our house would be too small, but we could pair up with another group of people that house was bigger, or maybe another couple of families that their house was too small, and the three too smalls could come together and make one adequate. And the point being, everyone was to partake of this. Everyone was to taste. Everyone was to feast. Everyone was to put the blood on the lentils and the doorpost. God wanted to pass over everybody of his people. Everyone. There was no house too small. And we Christians, we look at that and we say, you know what that says to me? That says there is no man too great, there's no man too small, that he does not need or he cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is mercy for all, the big house, the small house, the medium-sized house, you name it, there's a provision for everyone. Verse 5 tells us it was to be a perfect sacrifice. And perhaps this is one of the things that starts to give us a hint. Oh, there's gospel foreshadowings here. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. And that's a foreshadowing of this great thing that was heard from heaven more than once. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And our faith, the Christian faith, tells us that the man, Christ Jesus, was just like us in his manhood, but for one thing. What was that? He was without sin. He tasted fully of our humanity, except in the fallen capacity of our humanity. And he died for that. And so he was that lamb that was unblemished. He was the male that was perfect. And God looked for the sacrifice and he found it and could only find it in his Son. Verse 7 keeps pointing off to the gospel. You shall take some of the blood, you shall put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And you think, well, that must have made them look a little bit strange to the Egyptians, right? Are they all painting their houses now here at twilight time? What's going on? What are these feeble Hebrews doing? I can just hear the mocking going on in the Egyptian camps. And no, they were just doing what God said. Put the blood here. And when I see the blood, as verse 13 tells us, I'll pass over you. In faith in this symbol, faith in this sign, faith in this demarcation, faith in this thing that we have participated in the life and the death of this lamb. And here's the blood as a sign for the death angel to see, for all to see for that matter. But the critical thing is God sees it and passes over. But that blood distinguishes you. It makes you different from the Egyptian. It makes you different from the guy right next door. If he doesn't know God, and you do, if he's not obedient, and you are, this makes the difference. The blood upon you, a blood upon your home, the blood upon your people. And verse 12 tells us further, it's the very thing that separates us. I'll go through the land of Egypt on that night. I'll strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now there was a clear line drawn that night. And on one side was Egypt, and the gods of Egypt, the beasts of Egypt. And on this other line over here was the people of God. You might say, never was it so clear as it was that night when the death angel comes through and God is looking for that one thing that will demark his people. Ah, there it is. There it is. There it is again. It separates us, doesn't it? And it saves us. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And here's a picture to us of that last and final day when the world is up in flames. And men, as the scripture says, are crying out to the rocks and to the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And I say, with dear old Zinzendorf, let me see if I can find dear old Zinzendorf's quote. Bold, listen, bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? That's fancy speak for you're not going to find anything wrong in me. Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame. And he's just said, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed. With joy shall I cower? No, with joy shall I lift up my head. Because God sees the blood. He sees on you not the blood of some sheep or goat. He sees the blood of his Son. And upon that, he says, mercy on that individual, life for that individual, pardon, cleansing, absolved, not guilty. It's all there. He saves his own. And so, as verse 11 tells us, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. They're ready to go, aren't they? They're prepared, and they're about to leave. I don't know if they fully understand all that's going on, but this is how they were to do it. They were to have their loins girt. They're dressed. It's at evening time, but they're ready to go. Their sandals are on their feet, their staffs in their hands, and you're going to eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. What that means, this is a sign of their deliverance. They're about to leave. They really are about to leave. And so as they enjoy this Passover, as they celebrate it, it's maybe a little bit interesting or perhaps even mysterious elements, and they're ready to go, all of a sudden they'll realize fully what it means. I'm free. What's happening, I don't know, but I hear this terrible wail all outside, all over the land. I hear moaning and crying. I hear this horrific sound of loss. Here we are. And the cry is going forth, let's go. Well, it's the salvation of God's people. And this is a sign of their deliverance as they did this. I tell you, as we've tried to see, as we've gone on just a little bit, step by step, the light's getting clearer, isn't it? When God first comes to the garden and says, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, and you're thinking, all right, that's the proto-evangel. That's the little first seeds of what God's promise is. And you keep following this on out, and God gives more light and more light, and it becomes clearer. And it becomes stronger, and it becomes sweeter. But this is a pretty good picture right here, isn't it? And they haven't even gathered the foot of Sinai, but they've heard this much of the gospel. It was enough to get them out of Egypt. Well, the Lord bless our faith that we, having had much more light than they, we would still believe like they believed. And as far as this world is concerned, our loins will be girt, our sandals be on our feet, our staffs in our hand, and we're ready to go because Jesus said, I'm coming soon. Let's pray.